Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri-Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. The cross marks both the nadir and the nexus of Christ's ministry, for on this day, the Lord gave his life as ransom for humankind, enslaved to sin and death. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. Symbols are pictures that speak a thousand words. But what words exactly are the symbols representing? When we look at the same symbol, does it bring to mind the same words for us all? So let's see, let's do an experiment. What does this picture make you think of? Take a minute. All right, is this a picture about something being half empty? Or is it a picture about something being half full? Or maybe when you looked at this picture, you thought of that old saying, milk makes strong bones. Or maybe that made you think of a glass of milk that needs some Oreos to go with it. Okay, let's look at another symbol and let's see if it says the same thing to you as it says to me. Does this symbol talk about death or life? Is it speaking of defeat or triumph? Is this image about humiliation or is it about glory? Or is it about both of those things, all of those things? Right around the Reformation, this image started to become more popular, at least among the Protestants. Now, why do you think so? What were the Reformers trying to say about the old symbol and about this new one that they came up with? So, what I'd like to do is to go back in time, go back to the Christians who lived almost 1,000 years ago and more. They wanted to say something too about Jesus and the cross. So, let's take a look and see what they did. Look at this first one. What is unusual about this cross? Just take a minute. Well, it's called the Battlo Majesty. It's about 800 years old, and people had been portraying Jesus for a long time up until this image was created as the resurrected King of Kings, seated on the throne in heaven. But the cross is pivotal in human history. So these Christians wanted to show how both truths could be shown in the same image. So here is Jesus. He's on the cross, but he's also fully clothed and his eyes are open. And this all symbolized his triumph over death and the humiliation of the cross. So if you notice, Jesus is wearing a full-length, sumptuous embroidered tunic, which was painted in a very expensive cinnabar and lapis lazuli. So these are two gems, and they crushed the gems to make this beautiful paint. And it looks faded to us now, but it's almost 1,000 years old. And what these Christians wanted to do was show Jesus' royalty and his authority. And look at his face. Jesus is not crying out in agony in this image. Instead, Jesus is at peace. He's serene because he's not defeated by the cross. Instead, Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus has defeated the cross and death itself. No worries, Jesus is saying. I got this. I am the King of all kings, and I'm the Lord of all lords. My power is greater and my triumph is sure. It made me think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote his letter to the Christians at Colossae. He said, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." All right, so let's go back even more in time. Let's go back another 600 years. Now what do you see? Okay, look about 100 years later, similar but also different. What's different about it? And now we're going to go another couple of 100 years later. How about this one? In all these examples, the cross has a ring around it, and this ring is meant to indicate Jesus' supremacy over all creation. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul continuing on in his letter to the Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So the cosmos is represented by objects arranged in a ring. Jesus is the center of the cosmos. Jesus is sovereign over all creation, in him, through him, and for him. Or, later on, they showed an actual solid ring, such as at the Basilica di Sant'Apollinare in Ravenna, Italy, but with the cross in the center. All creation is still depicted all around this ring. Later images are going to show the cross's arms touch the edges of the ring. And then, even later still, the Celtic cross is a well-known evolution of this ringed cross, and church tradition has it that this ringed cross was introduced to Ireland by St. Patrick. And these Celtic ringed crosses started appearing around 500 AD, and this tall Celtic cross, that hit its heyday around 900 AD. So the circle could mean the cosmos, the entire creation, as you saw in that beautiful Ravenna cross. Or the circle could represent God's shining glory, like something like a halo, God's Shekinah. And the circle could be the Roman garland of victory. And all of these ideas celebrate the victory of Christ, Lord of creation, whose great power and great glory triumphed over darkness and the weaker power of sin and of corruption and death. Think of the Apostle John writing, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Later on, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." All right, let's go even further back in time. Now we're in the 4th century. And early Christians loved symbolism in letters, and they began to use what is called a nomen sacrum, or sacred name, symbols for words like God and Christ and Holy Spirit and Jesus and the cross. So this symbolic cross is called a chrismon. What do you see? Give yourself a minute. Okay, the chrismon, or Cairo, was the emblem of the cross that became the Roman Emperor Constantine's standard. And here you can see the Greek letter chi is superimposed over the Greek letter rho. Now, why the chi and the rho? Already for a long time, actually, the Cairo had been used to mark something as being particularly good, because chi and rho are the first two letters for the Greek word meaning good, or krestos. And they are also the first two letters in the word Christ, or Christos. And you can see how it might look like a person on a cross, too. Now, the starogram is an even earlier Christian symbol for the cross, and you can see it here in this 2nd century papyrus copy of the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because stauros, which means cross, is spelled with a tau and a rho right there in the middle. And when you place the Greek letter tau and the Greek letter rho on top of each other, it can look like Jesus on the cross. But death and the humiliation of defeat were not what these Christians wanted to say about the cross. No, the cross to them was a symbol of eternal life, the glorious life that God has always had in mind from the very beginning, and which Jesus demonstrated when he rose up from the dead. So you will note the Roman wreath of victory surrounding the chrismon. But also, early Christians often added an alpha and an omega, remembering Jesus' words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," from the book of Revelation. Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is triumphant. Even darkness and evil and corruption and death on the cross have less power than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go back to the most ancient symbols, but first I wanted to ask you this. Do you know what these symbols are? Well, they're a secret hobo code from the Depression era, which I looked up, that was almost 100 years ago. Now, hobos, and there were many of them, left these secret signs for each other to help each other out, because living outside, as you can imagine, with no home, no family to speak of, no resources, held danger and risk for these people. In the same way, the earliest Christians had a number of code words and images they used when speaking to each other. In the beginning, Christianity was a movement that was having to migrate underground, because being a Christian held dangers. So believers developed these secret symbols to meet each other and to help each other and to signal to each other who else was a Christian. Now, this is a first century catacomb drawing that includes three secret signs about Jesus. So what do you see? Give yourself a minute. Hopefully, you can see the cross hidden inside an anchor. Do you see this round part here at the top? It could be a halo, or the ring I was telling you about, could be the Roman garland of victory, but it's also the ring of the anchor that you would put the rope for. And this cross form hidden inside the anchor, that comes from a little verse in Hebrews that says, "We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." And you see that the cross is empty because of the resurrection. But what about the fish? That's the third sign that's in there. Most people know about the fish symbol. Fish had several familiar connotations in the Gospels. The first disciples, for example, were all fishermen living and working in the coastal town of Bethsaida. Jesus caused a miraculous catch of fish for the disciples to signal who he was. Jesus also initiated his call to discipleship with the promise of making his students fishers of human beings. One time, Jesus sent Peter to retrieve a coin from the mouth of a fish to pay for Jesus and also for Peter's temple tax. One of Jesus' most famous miracles involved the feeding of thousands of people from a few small loaves of bread and dried fish. And then someone realized very early on that the word fish in Greek creates an anagram for Jesus. Now, the word in Greek, when it's spelled with all its capital letters, looks like this, I-X-O-Y-E. And this word becomes ichthus, which in Greek means fish. In this anagram, each letter represents a word. And it looks like this chart right here. Jesus starts with an I in Greek, but it means Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And that comes from Matthew 1, verses 20 through 21. The next letter is an X, and in Greek it spells Christos, which is Christ. And Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word for Messiah, or Mashiach, which means the one anointed with oil. And it refers to the promised deliverer of Israel. And we also find a citation for that in Matthew. Then the next letter looks like this circle, but it makes the th sound, and it's for Theos, which in Greek means God. And we understand Jesus to be one of the three persons in triune God, and we get that from the Gospel of John. The next letter looks like a Y, and it stands for Huios, which in Greek means Son. Jesus is the Son of God. He's also referred to as God the Son, and that's another reference from the Gospel of John. That last letter is actually our equivalent of an S, and it stands for Soter, which in Greek is Savior. For God so loved the world, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, there's a citation in the Gospel of John, but there's also this citation from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Today, you might see a modern rendition of this 2,000-year-old symbol looking like this. But there's more. So remember the miracle of the loaves and fish? Well, look at this. This is just what a loaf of bread looked like in the first century Mediterranean world. It's a loaf of bread that was actually excavated from Pompeii. And the loaf of bread is also an anagram for ichthus. Look how. Each letter can be seen in the crosshatching. The last letter is that sigma again, but in this case, the top and the bottom would be a little bit curved. But there is also another letter that in Koine Greek creates the S sound. It's called the lunate sigma, and you can see how it would fit. The earliest known depictions of this code word and image have been dated within the first 100 years of Christianity, and many of the earliest depictions of the Lord's Supper include both fish and loaves in commemoration of the feeding of the 5,000, but also for this hidden meaning of ichthus. Making the sign of the cross on one's forehead can be traced back to the 2nd century AD. In De Corona Militis, Tertullian gave a defense for the actions of a Christian soldier who was outed as Christian because he refused to wear a military garland on his head. Christians evidently refused to wear crowns or garlands because Jesus' eternal victory was the only sign a believer wanted to wear on their head. Jesus' resurrection was so central to their identity that they would make the sign of the cross on their foreheads whenever they entered a building or left a building when they got dressed in the morning because they were remembering that they were wearing the crown of life. And in fact, in the words of Tertullian, in all our travels and movements, in all our coming in and going out, in putting on our shoes, at the bath, at the table, in lighting our candles, in lying down, in sitting down, whatever employment occupieth us, we mark our forehead with the sign of the cross, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory, said Paul. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Up from the grave he arose, and with a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Coming up next, Christ's ministry is made complete with the resurrection, announced by angels and an earthquake, and first witnessed by Mary the Magdalene.